you desire for me this minute? It is clear that this is exactly what Jesus was doing all day, every day. And so Laubach began an experiment much like the 60-60 experiment, a moment-by-moment continuous conversation with God. And Laubach says, it is exactly that moment-by-moment surrender, responsiveness, obedience, sensitivity, and pliability that I desire to explore with all my might. And after 30 days, Laubach already felt a joy he had never experienced in 16 years of being a Christian. This sense of cooperation with God in little things is what so astounds me. I need something, and I turn around to find that it's waiting for me. I must work, to be sure, but there is God working along with me. God takes care of all the rest. My part is to live this hour in continuous inner conversation with God and in perfect responsiveness to His will, to make this hour gloriously rich. This seems to be all that I need to think about. After 60 days, Laubach wrote, "This experiment is interesting, although I'm not very successful thus far. The thought of God slips out of my sight for, I suppose, two-thirds of every day. Yet this thing of keeping in constant touch with God is the most amazing thing I ever ran across. It is working. As I analyze myself, I find several things happening to me as a result of these past 2 months. This concentration upon God is strenuous, but everything else has ceased to be so. I think more clearly. I forget less frequently. Things which I did with a strain before I now do easily and with no effort whatsoever. I worry about nothing and lose no sleep. If He is there, the universe is with me. My task is simple and complete." And nearly a year later, he writes that it's difficult to convey to another the joy of having broken into this new season of realizing God's here-ness. How I wish that a dozen more people would try this and write their experiences so that each would know what the other was finding as a result. The results, I think, would astound the world. At least the results of my own efforts are astonishing to me. And so you can hear in Frank Laubach's journals this eternal quality of living that comes flowing up from within us as we do life in relationship with God. And he's talking about having this constant conversation with God on an ongoing basis. He's talking about his prayer life in some sense. And I think the question that we naturally ask is, well, for myself, how would I connect with God in a genuine conversation like that? How would I experience God in that manner? That's what we're going to discover today. But before we do, let's turn to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning, that you would speak to us through your word. We recognize this is a very familiar passage this morning, but we believe that your word has power and truth to transform our lives. And so, God, would you meet us here this morning? Would you give us open spiritual ears and eyes to really hear and see what you are trying to say to us? And God, would you help us, because we can't do it on our own. Would you change us so that every person who walks out of here is transformed in some way by you this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn in it to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. We're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer, familiar passage to many of you. As you know, we've been going through this series about how imperfect people become all that God intended. And we've been answering the question, what if the deepest longing sewn into the very fabric of our souls is to express and experience the love of the most caring, most beautiful, most knowledgeable, greatest person in the entire universe? And so we're discovering together how imperfect people do life with the one who loves you more than any other. And so previously, just to recap very briefly, you remember that we've been talking about, first of all, recognizing our thirst and the desires of our heart. And then secondly, we talked about restoring our relationship with God by learning that He desires faithfulness. And then we also talked about reorienting our life with Christ. And today we're going to be talking about reconnecting with God through prayer. And so let me give you a little bit of context. As we look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, it comes to us in the middle of this big speech that Jesus is giving called the Sermon on the Mount. And for those of you who've read this before, it's actually important for us to know this because it gives us a little bit of a picture of why Jesus is talking about this. You see, in this sermon, Jesus is revealing to people who will follow him what it looks like to experience the kingdom life, or life in the kingdom of God, what it really looks like to do life with God. And so this prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer should be probably more aptly described as the disciples' prayer, because it's not Jesus' own prayer. He's teaching his followers how to pray, how to connect with God in honest conversation. So let's look, first of all, at how Jesus teaches us not to pray in verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Let's stop there for a moment. I know that's kind of weird right in the middle of the verse, but the picture that we want you to see, that I believe God is trying to paint for us this morning, is as we read this passage, we need to learn to get past this internal picture that we have of prayer. So a lot of times inside of us, the way we view prayer is we have this weird formation in our mind of it being this kind of strange religious ritual that we have to go through and jump through various hoops in order to connect with God. And what Jesus is telling us first this morning is that we need to learn to view prayer as simply a conversation to connect with his Father. You see, in verses 5 through 6, what Jesus tells us, if you look at it, is that we don't need to put on this pretentious show of fake religiosity. He's talking about oftentimes the Pharisees would come out, you know, into the synagogues, into the public place, and they make a public show of their prayers in front of all these people, a show, a pretentious show of religiosity. But instead of doing this show, that we would want to have a personal, intimate connection. Think of it this way. Imagine if someone you love, like this is you kind of stepping into God's role for a second. Imagine if someone you love only talks to you or only says nice things about you or to you when you're in public or when you're around other people. And the reason why is because they're trying to make themselves look good. Try to imagine someone that you're in a relationship with talking about you or talking to you or saying nice things to you only when you're in public. It's kind of weird, but sometimes that's the way we are with God. We only talk with him maybe when we're at church is the time we pray, maybe in groups, like in our small groups, or maybe the only times that you pray is over the dinner table with your family. We need to learn that when we connect in intimate conversation with God, we need to remove kind of this religious show that oftentimes we try to put on for other people and have an intimate conversation. In verses 7 through 8 is the other side of the spectrum. Where on verse 5 through 6, we're talking about people who have this religious background and maybe put on a nice show. In verse 7 through 8, Jesus addresses the other side of this, of people who don't know God at all instead. And what he talks about is don't just babble like kind of meaningless drivel when you're talking with God. Now what he's talking about is not like, you know, maybe for some of us, like if you're like me, I'm kind of a babbling kind of person and I just ramble on about this and that. And that's not exactly what they're talking about here or what Jesus is talking about. What he is talking about is a lot of times in the ancient Near East, the way that people would pray in pagan religions is that they would memorize kind of like certain rote memorization of certain things so that they would thrive on, that they believe that the gods they worship thrive on, like if you do an incantation or if you repeat certain magic words of prayer. And so it's kind of this repetition, and kind of babbling on and on using like words to connect with their gods through repetitious rote memorization. But instead, for us to connect with the personal God to whom we pray to, he longs for genuine, real conversation, not just memorized canned speeches. And that's the problem, isn't it? Because a lot of times, some of you who were maybe raised in church, you memorize the Lord's Prayer and you learn to recite it, and that is exactly what Jesus tells us not to do. It's kind of like this. Many of you know that Melissa and I are engaged to be married, and during this time, it's been fun at first, and now we're getting to the hard work of actually planning out a wedding. And so a lot of times, Melissa will bring up various things that need to be done. What are some church locations that we need to look at and list all these alternatives? And what are some photographers that we're looking at and list all these alternatives? And what are some places that we can, you know, maybe serve the reception? What kind of food is going to be served at the reception? All these alternatives. And a lot of times, she'll ask me, what do you think, Josh? And a lot of times, my answer is, it's okay. Well, do you like this beautiful, gorgeous church that looks like a cathedral? It's okay. How about this rundown shack of a church over here, like on the other side of the street? Yeah, that one's okay too. And the problem is, she called me on it, is it's kind of like a canned conversation. I'm just giving her a canned response of, it's my normal reaction to, so I can kind of push off saying what I should be really saying, right? It's not, she was calling me on it and having me think about like, well, don't you have anything more to say about this than that? Because I'm not really connecting with her in a conversation, I'm just giving her a canned response. Now imagine if you love someone and everything that you were trying to talk about with them, or as you're trying to talk with them, they only gave you kind of the set of responses that they always say over and over and over again. See, that's how God feels sometimes when we kind of come to Him with canned conversations where we say the same things over and over again. It's sometimes like that with God. Like, for example, what is the most common phrase that people say when they pray? Dear God, thank you for this day. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say that. What does that mean? Thank you for what are you thanking Him for? Because the sun came up, or, you know, I mean, there's genuine times that we actually pray and we're actually very thankful for just being alive and awake in the morning. But a lot of times we just say it because it's the, kind of the nice, generic thing to say, the safe thing to say, a canned response, a rote memorization that we're bringing forth. Or for some of you, maybe you come to the dinner table and you know what, and you say the same set grace every time you eat dinner. I mean, you might as well say to God, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, you know? Because that's the kind of things that happen when we talk in these canned conversations with God. Now, when you talk with God, you know, a lot of times, you know, you see like pastors like myself, sometimes, you know, when we get really going in our prayer, it's like, oh, Heavenly Father of the universe and great and mighty one and blah, 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 you know, and that may sound like maybe canned response to you. I'm not saying don't be respectful towards God, because it is important for us to address God respectfully and with biblical terms sometimes. But I want you to think about why, as we check our motives, why am I saying what I'm saying to God? Is it because of expectations of what a Christian should say or how a Christian should be? Is it because of what there are people around me and so I feel like I need to say certain things? Or is it because if I were, the way Jesus puts it is, if I were up in my room with the door closed, and God was sitting right there, is this how I would really talk to Him one-on-one? Prayer is a conversation that connects us with the living God in a relationship. And so this morning, the first thing I want you to think about is consider, how do you talk with God? Is it only the appearance of a normal, real conversation, like we're putting on some kind of religious show? Do you need to remove canned responses, things that we always say to that person? You know, I've noticed you can often tell with people when someone genuinely enjoys talking with God. You can tell. Because when they do so, they pray in a way that's very natural, very heartfelt, very honest, as if they're talking with a person, a real person. Let's look at how Jesus continues to teach us about connecting with His Father, again in verse 9 and 10. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Let's stop right there for a second. What I want you to catch is that as Jesus teaches us to pray, the first thing that happens isn't, dear God, give me this, this, and this, and here's my problems with this, X, Y, and Z, and listing out kind of our laundry list of things that we want from God because He's this magic genie that we rub the bottle in, and He comes out and He gives us everything that we want. No. In a real conversation with a real person, you'll see that what Jesus does is three times He focuses first on His Father as He's praying or as He's teaching us to pray. Literally, what it says in the Aramaic and the Greek there is, Our Father, Your name be made holy. Your kingdom be brought forth. Your will be accomplished on earth. You see, we need to learn to love God as God, not as what we project onto Him, but as who He is. And so after we recognize who God is as our Father in heaven, that we also need to connect with Him as a person, that part of loving someone is discovering what are that person's real concerns and desires, and then acting on them. So in verse 9, it talks about hallowed, and that's kind of a weird word, it's kind of an old term, but it's just a verb that means to make something holy. And so I want you to think about this for a second. How do we make God holy or ask God to be made holy? We don't have to ask him to be made holy. He is holy. That's part of his name. That's part of his character. That's who he is. And so what we're talking about here is that when someone is making something holy, it's not God who needs to make his name holy or make himself holy. It's probably the people responding or talking to God that need to make his name holy. And so the picture here is that we're asking God, help us to make your name and character to be regarded as set apart, as something that's different from what's common. That's what holy means. It means that we want God's name to be recognized as sacred and as valuable. Literally, for your name to be made holy. In verse 10, we're asking for God's goodness, his righteousness, his peace, his joy of God's kingdom and his will to be made manifest now in the present temporary world, to be expressed in our current world and our current lives, just as it's already being experienced in heaven. And so I want to pose this question to you rhetorically for you to think about. What is it exactly that we're asking for? What are we inviting to come? What is God's kingdom? Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is why it's important for us to look at the whole passage. See, in the middle of this Sermon on the Mount, if you actually read through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see the word kingdom, kingdom, kingdom very frequently. And what we're talking about here in this sermon, or what Jesus talks about, is the coming of the kingdom of God into his followers' lives. Remember in Sermon on the Mount, it talks about being salt and light, that as people who are followers of his kingdom, that we would live out and show the kingdom to the world around us. Jesus reveals that God's goodness and his standard exceeds the minimum requirements of the law and has to be something that comes out of the heart. Remember that he talks about the kingdom standard isn't just don't murder, but don't even hate other people because that's murder that comes out of your heart. Don't not only commit adultery, but don't lust, because the kingdom standard is that we would be internally clean, internally pure, as well as in our actions and behaviors. Jesus teaches us through this Sermon on the Mount as well various other things about loving your enemies, about making commitments, about giving. And so all these things in Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives is about the kingdom of God being expressed in your life, that it's more than just what's around us in this natural world. And so when we ask for God's kingdom and his will to come, what we're really asking God is, would you express your kingdom and your will in us and through us to the world? Let me say that one more time. When we are asking God for his kingdom to come and his will to be done, we're asking for his kingdom and his will to be expressed in us and through us to the world around us. So when you're asking your name be made holy, you're saying, God, would you make your name holy in us and through us? Would you express it that way? When you ask for God's kingdom to come, would you express your kingdom in us and through us? When I ask for your will to be done, God, would you do your will in us and through us to the world around us? That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. And so as we pray to God, this is one of the ways that we connect with God's desires. Let me demonstrate it this way. I'm going to talk a lot about wedding stuff because that's what's on my mind. Is that okay? Okay. As Melissa and I have been preparing for this wedding, you know, one of the things that, you know, you start thinking about is how much money it costs, you know, and thinking about on a pastor's salary and then this wedding, I was like, oh, that's a lot of my salary going into a wedding for this year, you know, for one day. And so as we're thinking about it, Melissa and I asked, you know, our parents for help financially to help pay for this wedding. And, you know, I have to tell you, we kind of hit a brick wall because I made a mistake. And the reason why is because, you know, sometimes from a Chinese first-generation perspective, especially outside of the church, it's actually a little bit rude to ask for money, because the perspective is from a Chinese perspective, overseas culture, is that, you know, as adult children, you're the ones who should be making money now, and at some point you'll be taking care of the parents and financially taking care of them. You shouldn't be asking for money. And from my kind of, sometimes from a Western perspective, we don't think, well, when I have a need, it's okay to be direct and assertive and ask for things. And so there was kind of a bit of a culture clash. And so, you know, it caused a lot of conflict at first, and we hit kind of a brick wall. Now, I want to tell you, if you are a parent in this place, I want to encourage you, please support your children if they're not, don't make a lot of money when, later on in life. They could use the help, especially if they're just starting off in their life. But on the other hand, as we were praying through it, you know, as Melissa and I were doing our 60-60s, and as we were praying, a deep conviction fell over us. God was speaking, you know, as we're asking God, you know, I'm willing to do your will moment by moment. As we're doing this 60-60, God said, really? If you are, then this is what I want you to do. Do you want to honor my commands? Yes. Do you want this wedding to be a blessing, not just for yourself, but for other people? Yes. Do you want to honor me in this wedding? Yes. Honor your parents. What? How? I am honoring them. What are you talking about? This money issue, you know, is it right or wrong that we ask? Not, you know, that's kind of up to you and depends on your family background and how your family deals with issues. But I had a strong conviction that, you know what, we want to love and bless our parents. That we don't want this to be a time that brings any type of bitterness or frustration, and we want to be a good testimony of God working in us to humble us and honor them and bless them. And so as we were praying through it, I realized that, you know what, God, I feel that you are trying to speak to me, that I need to humble myself and apologize, first of all. And then actually share with our parents, you know what, we're not going to ask for any money because we want to bless you, we want to honor you. Is it because I'm a good person and I'm very respectful to my parents? Not really. I'm not very good at that kind of stuff. But because as we prayed for God's will to be made manifest in me, through me, we recognize this is one of the ways that God wants us to bow before him and to show his kingdom and his will to even our family members. When you are having a conversation with God, will you love him enough by asking for help to make his name recognized as holy because of you? Are you willing to ask and invite his kingdom and his will to be expressed in the real world here today, in you and through you? Because when you love someone, you want to meet the desires of their heart. And this is the desire of God's heart. As Jesus kind of turns the focus in this prayer, you see that he talks about focusing on his Father, our Father, in three areas. And then he turns our attention to three areas about us. And so let's look at verse 11. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'm going to blast through this next thought. But one of the things that obviously Jesus talks about when he asks us to turn to God and ask him for our daily bread is that he wants us to approach God with honesty about what's in us, to express our regular, everyday needs. In other words, to express what's most on our minds. And so part of, as you do this 60-60 experiment of being rigorously honest and having an ongoing conversation with God, is that we would learn to bring the needs of our day to God. Not because he doesn't know, but so that we can connect with him. You know, it's like when you are with your husband or wife, and, you know, a lot of times this happens as you get older. You kind of just want your husband or wife to just know what you're thinking, you know, up in your head. Like, they should know by now what I want and what I'm thinking, you know. But in actuality, the way that relationships work is that we need to verbally communicate it out. Why? Because sometimes they actually do know. They have a pretty good idea, especially if you've been married 20, 30, 40 years. But because part of communication is connecting. And so as we learn to talk with God, does he know what's going on? Yes. But do we need to still talk with him about what's on our minds and what our needs are? Of course, because it teaches us to connect with him. So when we have questions about asking God to put our food on the table, about our financial circumstances during this hard time, about our work, about our school concerns, about our relational issues, bring them in faith to God, because we ask and trust that he meets our real needs every day, including our spiritual. Will you entrust him with the real concerns of your heart, what's most on your mind today? And as we sincerely try to stay connected to God, you'll find that as you're talking with him and you're trying to live out things with him, you start to realize that we often fail more often than not. I got an email, I asked for permission to share this with you. I got an email regarding the 60-60 experiment that someone has been practicing. And they emailed me had been practicing this awareness of God every 60 minutes to see if I could just keep this commitment. It is so hard. I'm hardly ever where I want to be when my watch beats. I'm either in the middle of slacking off at work or in the middle of saying deceptive words to my coworkers, or I'm trying to puff myself up and look good, or in the middle of a lustful thought. And I'm sure that many of you are having that same experience. You see, as we become more and more aware of God's will, we realize that there's a tendency to do the exact opposite of what He wants from us. As we become more aware of how often we wander from God's path and tend to do things that are contrary to His will. And so oftentimes we feel condemned. As we're actually spending more time with God, we feel worse. And many of us give up doing so out of guilt. And here's the reason why. You see, oftentimes we mistakenly believe that the goal is to change ourselves to do the right thing when we're spending time with God. And when we think that way, we oftentimes fail. And so we feel guilty and give up. But the goal is actually to connect with God and allow Him to do the work of changing us in our lives. He has to be the one to do it. And so for you and I, how do we deal with our broken connection when God turns, or when we turn away from God? In verse 12, it tells us to ask forgiveness of our debts. To forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. If you're trying the 60-60 experiment, you probably realize by now that many times you will fail. And that Jesus is saying here, you will need forgiveness. How often we don't let God's thoughts penetrate ours. Or when we realize what God is trying to say to us, we're in the middle of sin in some way. And sometimes we know God's will for us, but we resist it because it's not easy. It doesn't fit into our plans for that moment. And so a lot of times for many of us, we realize we are imperfect people who wrong God and wrong each other. And so we need forgiveness and we need to learn how to forgive one another. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from every wrong. And then John continues writing, I am writing this so that you will not sin. But if you do, there's someone to plead for you before the Father. His name is Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for our sins. And so the takeaway from that is that moment by moment, as you become more aware of the times that we go against God's will, will you stop and confess, just admit to Him, and reconnect with Him? We're asking God, would you restore me from the life-stealing mistakes that I make yesterday and in my past? Last thought I want to leave with you is that in verse 13, it's interesting because Jesus says, to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then He goes back in and leads back into about forgiveness and forgiving other people. And so what I wanted you to hear is that this isn't an interruption in the middle of His prayer. It's not a tangent in the middle of verses 12 through 15. But as we react to the sins of our past, asking for forgiveness, we also proactively seek help to avoid sin of the future. It's like proactively seeking to protect our relationship and faithfulness towards God. And so we're asking God, as we see that prayer is a conversation that connects us with our own needs, not just with God's needs and desires. We're asking God, would you lead me out of life-stealing mistakes in my future as well? And so this is what it looks like for you, okay? As we're looking at this, as we're praying what Jesus is asking us to pray, it's like saying to God, as I stay connected to you, lead me away from tempting situations where I might fall prey. Give me inner strength to not turn from you, but instead to do your will. That's all it is that we're asking when we ask Him to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So you have to realize that Jesus addresses temptation in specific, not necessarily sin. And they are not the same thing. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is the thought or the desire that leads to sin. And so the way that temptation works is that it always starts with this kind of assault on our mind. It starts with a thought that's based on a lie. What I mean by that is, maybe, for example, at work, you don't mean to cheat in your schoolwork, or you don't mean to lack integrity in the workplace. But the lie that maybe the temptation that you believe in first is that, well, I don't want, you know, I'm not really cheating or lacking integrity as long as I work a little bit harder than someone else around me. Or perhaps the lie that we believe in is, well, it's not really lying to someone else. I'm just not telling the full truth to that person. Another lie is, I'm not really being sinfully hurtful towards someone if with my angry words, if I mean them to help them. Here's a common lie. What I'm doing isn't really hurting other people, so why is it wrong? It won't hurt to take just one more look at that person, or one more drink, or one more smoke. You see, the way that temptation works is that it starts with a thought that's based on a lie. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we're taught, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 10, verses 12 to 13, it says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also always provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And so fighting temptation starts with asking for God's strength to catch that first thought and to break it, to replace that thought that's based on a lie with a truth that comes from Christ. I want to share with you one last story. Many of you have heard my testimony many, many times. When I was 12 years old, no older than some of the 7th and 8th graders sitting in this room, is when I first started drinking and smoking as a teenager. I wasn't a Christian at the time. But I started smoking particularly at age 12. And even after I came to Christ in college, I didn't think it would be possible for me to get free from this particular sin. It had its grip on me, and I didn't know what to do with it. In my 20s, I was aware of the adverse physical effects that it has on a person. But even so, I couldn't let go of it because I felt unable to cope with different emotions, any emotions. If I felt stressed, if I felt angry, if I felt bored, if I felt happy, I still had to have a cigarette every time with any of those emotions that I felt. And the lie that I bought into was, when this craving hits, I cannot resist it. Now, there's some truth in that lie, because the truth is, I can't overcome sin on my own power. But the lie that I bought into is that nothing can change this situation or desire. Nothing is big enough. And I had to replace that with a truth that came from Christ, that God wants me to experience Him giving me a way out for just that one moment. That one craving, that one thought at a time. So it wasn't that necessarily God would magically wave His hand, a magic wand, and it would just go away and everything would be hunky-dory and fixed. But no, what God was teaching me was that you need to rely on me moment by moment. I will help you to overcome this one temptation, this one lie, one at a time. And as you overcome one moment's lie, one moment's God gives you the strength to do it again and again and again. Every time we learn to rely on God moment by moment and replacing lies with truth from Christ. But it starts with a willingness to ask for God's help and to depend on Him to lead us out of life-stealing mistakes in the future. There's always a way out. The question is, will you ask for God's help to take that thought, that lie captive, and obey just one moment at a time? Prayer is a conversation that connects us with God and His will in our lives and reconnects us to the one that we're made to do life with and helps us to experience everything in life that we're talking about this last couple months and what it was meant to be. This ongoing, honest conversation with God can change the way we live and experience life. And Jesus teaches us what it really looks like to connect with someone, to connect with His Father in an ongoing, real, honest conversation. And so I want to challenge you this morning to live it, to celebrate it, to talk about it with each other, and to celebrate what Christ is doing in each other's lives. And next week, we'll talk a little bit more about adding some components to our 60-60, about how to draw strength from Christ for life change through supporting each other. But this morning, I don't want to just talk about connecting with Christ. I want us to live it. I want to give us an opportunity to connect with God right here, right now. And so will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Except I'm not going to pray for you this morning. This morning, as you bow your head and close your eyes, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and ask them to play quietly. But really, this is a time for you to not just hear about prayer and to think about prayer, but to see this conversation as something that applies to your personal life, that you can experience for yourself. And not just the kind of prayer that we always pray, but the kind that Jesus describes. And so this morning, I want you to come before God. Get rid of the extra baggage that we often have. We don't need to put on a show or come with canned conversations. Connect with God in a real conversation, as a real person, as your real Father. I want to challenge you to seek His desire and His will and His kingdom to be expressed in you and through you. I want to encourage you to pour out what's most on your mind and your heart this morning to Him. And if you're struggling with life-stealing sin, I want to challenge you to lean into Him if you need help and freedom from the sins of the past or the sins that are going on even now. Let's spend a few moments connecting in a real conversation with our real Father.